We're going to get started here. How's everyone doing? We're surviving. That's good.
This is great weather. Way better than ice and snow.
We finally have a firming up parking lot, so that's nice. We can remove all the don't go here signs. I don't know if everybody noticed, but for the memorial services, two on one weekend, and the missions conference on the same weekend, with a whole bunch of extra rain and melting snow, we had mud holes out in the parking lot, and people got stuck in the parking lot. So I don't know if anybody caught that, but that's why the little don't go here signs are out here on the side. All right. We are going to start going through some Old Testament books in kind of survey form. My desire had been to do this after I got back from Mexico, which is the end of this month and beginning of next month. And then I realized that that only leaves like two Sundays. So probably not going to be a useful thing to start and just do two Sundays. So anyway, we had passed out the Genesis packets last week. Does everybody know what the Genesis packets are? Okay, I'm going to explain that in a second. My desire is really just to get us interacting with our scriptures. Just get in the Bible, have some specific questions we can be asking and answering of the text, and just get in contact with it. So with that, thank you, honey. With that, I'm going to go ahead and pray. We're going to open, and we'll get going. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us here safely today. You are a gracious God to be taking care of things as simple as safety on the highway and good health, and yet you seem to enjoy being involved in the simple things. And so today I pray that we would not be presumptuous, that we would recognize you as the God who takes care of us in all things. And Lord, as we talk about your word today, I pray that you would show us how you also take care of the big things, knowing that you have a plan that's perfect. And so may in all this discussion, may you be glorified. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm doing an Old Testament survey class, and our job was to read a book of the Bible. One book every week. And read it again. And same book. And they gave us a question that we were supposed to ask of the text. And based on what you see, write out it's about 4 to 5 pages. About a 4 to 5 page paper on the answer to this question. And so the Genesis question was, or job was, trace the Noahic and Abrahamic covenants through the book of Genesis. So that's what the paper was about. And I did not even edit that puppy. I just gave my work to you guys. And I will have to say, after having read through it a couple times myself, the papers have gotten better with practice. So starting in about the Kings, I got it down how these papers were supposed to go. So I do apologize for a not very well organized paper, but the intent isn't to impress you with my ability to do homework. My intent is to draw you into studying your Bible. It doesn't have to be super in depth. And it's nice just having a simple question to ask. So how many people here did not get one of those Genesis packets last week? Okay. Did anybody take one from last week? Nobody did. Okay. How many do we have there?
Oh, I think only four.
Only four. Okay.
I grabbed one this morning.
Okay. Thank you. So... Okay, this can be a little bit of homework for your time at home. Now, granted, I had to read Genesis twice in a week. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but you could. And the reality is you really could read it twice in a week. But instead of doing that, we're going to do Genesis for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. I probably won't hand out the Exodus packet until maybe couple weeks down the road. And I'll probably keep doing that throughout the summertime. So, all that to say, this project for this Old Testament survey class for me has probably been one of the most, I probably learned the most from this class, seeing that the Old Testament is one story, which I've already known that, but seeing it play out has been very encouraging to me. And my hope was that you would be encouraged by it also. So when you already, without even, see, nobody here has read the packet, so this is perfect. When you think of the book of Genesis, what do you think of? I got to get a stand.
Aaron's cheating.
What?
Aaron's cheating.
All right, book of Genesis, what's the first thing that pops into your mind?
Creation.
That was on topic. Or, I mean, right on cue. Everybody knew what the answer was. It was like a Disney movie. Everybody knew the dance. Okay, creation. What else?
Noah and the flood.
What? Noah and the flood. What else?
The fall.
The fall of man, okay? Keep going.
Abraham's line.
Creation, flood, fall, Abe's lying. What did you say?
Babel.
Is it E-L? Anything else? Oh, that's a U. Nice. Making sure you're getting an answer that's correct. If you say plagues, wrong book. Okay, we have a problem in making a list like this. Does anyone know what our problem is? In our minds, we view the stories of Genesis as individual, unrelated stories. Okay, that's a problem. Now, it's helpful, you know, if you're going to talk about, you know, what can we learn from the flood specifically? Actually, we can learn a lot from the flood account. Just concentrate on the flood. If we want to just look at Abraham's faithlessness, we could learn a lot about those stories. But really,
lineage.
What was that?
I meant line as in lineage.
Oh,
his family.
Okay, his family line. How much could we learn about? How much can we learn just from looking at his family line? Actually, a lot. So it's not wrong to understand that Genesis is made up of a bunch of individual stories. But if we don't understand this as all one major story, then we're actually reading our Genesis wrong. Who else needs a packet if you want one? It's okay if we have extras. We're putting them out there. I actually handed out 30 last week. So just so you guys know, I do think that God is building a desire for his word at Peaceful Valley. And it's really encouraging to me to see that. All right. So, if we were to look at all these individual stories, could anybody give me a theme statement or a purpose statement for the book of Genesis? And you don't have to be right. Just, come on, let's hear it. Covenant.
Let's say fallible man.
Fallible man?
Yeah, we can't measure up.
Are there two L's? Fall able?
That's close enough.
We're missing a major theme here. Who's the main character of the whole Bible?
God.
So we're going to have a God character playing some role.
God's faithfulness.
Okay. We have specifically his faithfulness.
Sovereignty is well shown in Genesis.
Grace.
Who? Grace?
Darcy Plan.
Plan? So, this is a pretty different list than this. This is looking at individual stories. This is looking at individual ideas. Can we get a statement that wraps this up? That would be a hard one, maybe. Okay, just for a point of thought, in our Bible, we have five books that begin our Old Testament. Those five books are actually one book in the Jewish Bible. It is the Torah. There is no designation for the five books. Now, they identify them, just to help themselves out, with the first couple of words that those books begin with. Okay? But still, they treated it like one big story. So, for me to write a paper on Genesis is actually not... It's probably not the best way to do it. It should be a paper about the Torah. But what do you think the storyline of the whole Torah is? Maybe that would help us understand Genesis. Just off the top of your head, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what's the main theme?
Showing God's character.
Okay. Something is on this. You guys can't see it, but my ink is bubbly. That's weird. I wonder if there's a chemical reaction. And I'm breathing it in.
God and his chosen people.
Okay. What are his chosen people doing?
Sinning.
What was that? How about God's sovereign plan to redeem mankind through one family. I've probably missed some things in there, but as we're reading Genesis specifically, where does Genesis fit into this? Because you could even say that might be a pretty good statement for the book of Genesis. Okay, when we're looking at Genesis, there is an overall plan, there is a main character. The idea of redemption implies that there's a problem. He has a means of accomplishing it. Okay, this idea of doing it through one family doesn't mean that he's racist. He's not so pro-Abraham's family that he would be unjust to anyone else. In fact, in Genesis, can you think of any times where God acted harshly against Abraham's people? Actually, yeah, there's a couple times. They sinned, and they're going to bear the weight of their sin. So, this is not an idea of racism. This is an idea of plan, purpose, intent, means. We're going to bless the nations, and it's going to happen through this one family. Okay. So, this is all overview so far. We haven't even gotten into this paper yet. What else can we talk about as far as the book of Genesis? If these will erase, that would be helpful. Let's talk about a Toledot. Toledot. This is a genealogy. A genealogy. What the Jews used a genealogy in their storytelling for a purpose. The intent was to show that the story is somehow changing. So if you picture your storyline, we had creation. And then you have the fall. And then you have the flood. And then you have Abraham, And it continues on. And what we find in our timeline is there's got to be something in here to tell us that the story's changing. Okay? And the tool to do that is the genealogy. So if we open our Bibles, chapter 2, verse 4. The phrase, these are the generations, okay? That we have a genealogy here. These are the generations of. Now, is this a genealogy that points back at creation, or is it pointing forward to man? Well, there's actually debate on that. There's some people who say a genealogy will always come before its story, in which case, maybe creation itself doesn't have a genealogy. But there are others who say that chapter 1 was the story of creation, and chapter 2, verse 4 is the genealogy wrapping up that story. Well, I don't know. Whatever. Either way, chapter 2, verse 4 is a toledot. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. Okay, toledot. Let's turn to chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Okay, who's this toledot about? Adam. So we find something special about a toledot that identifies who the story is about. Okay, first one, heavens and the earth. Second one, Adam. Okay, 6, 9. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Who's the story about? Noah. Okay, everybody following so far? Chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, I'm hoping that as we go through these, you're recognizing what stories we're skipping over. If you go to chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Now, when you read from there on out, that starts to look like a genealogy. Right? This guy lived for this long, and then he had sons and daughters, and then he died. And it looks like what we would consider to be a genealogy, but all the other ones up to that point were also genealogies. What was the first one a genealogy of? Creation. Next, where was it? 5:1? Adam. 6:9. Is that where the next one was?
Noah.
10:1.
Noah's sons.
And then 11:10. Is that the last one? Yeah. Specifically, Shem. Why do we need to follow out to Shem? He's the forefather of Abraham. Okay? We're going to know that we're going to get to Abraham at some point in time here. This story that we're reading, the first 11 chapters, has an aim. How many of mankind are in the scope early on? First, it's all creation. Now we're looking at man, and then specifically Noah, and of his sons Shem. And we're narrowing our view, right? Does God care about everyone else? So why is he just narrowing his view to one man? The writer has a purpose. We're getting somewhere important. Now, after Abraham, our scope begins to broaden again. Isaac, as opposed to Ishmael. Jacob and Esau, but specifically Jacob as opposed to Esau. And then his sons, and then the nation expands again. To where by the time they're coming out of Egypt, there's 600,000 fighting men. So we've narrowed our scope down to just one specific person here. At least we're narrowing it. Okay? The Toledot...
Does it go narrow again because after Noah there weren't as many, so they had to restart back up, or is it because they focused in on that?
We're not told why.
Okay.
We don't even know that many people between Adam and Noah.
But
so you're bringing up the point of this paper here. What special happens at Noah? So, there was a major problem here. Somewhere in there was a major problem. There was a major problem. Okay? Okay, and this is an important thing to recognize. God is considered sovereign in the book. But the author counts him as changing. Like, hey, I've got all these people. Oh, but then they all sin, and so I'm going to have to kill them. And I'm going to start over again. But what we see in a story, in fact, the very end of the book of Genesis gives us an insight about God's sovereignty. What had been intended for evil was actually meant for good, intended for, or ordained for good. So when we look back at the Noah account, it looked tragic. And God had to do something. Actually, I don't know that God was surprised. So he did do something. What we see there is that he has a plan. And his plan was to show something, that there's an issue with sin. The sin specifically of mankind. Against God's desires, but also, secondly, that God has a plan of redemption. Okay? And with that plan, he gives a sign. And the sign specifically was the escape, it pictures the escape from destruction. And what is that sign at the flood? A rainbow. Now, at the rainbow, what was the promise in the rainbow? Every time you look up and you see the rainbow in the sky, you should remember what?
The earth will never be totally flooded again.
God's never going to flood the entire earth. Why would God flood the entire earth? Why did God flood the entire earth? Man's sin. So in the rainbow, he's not saying man will never sin. He's saying God's wrath will not be poured out on man by a flood. So when we see the sign, we should be constantly reminded that man's sin is still a problem. Okay, but God has a plan of redemption, an escape from destruction. Did I see a hand earlier?
Yeah, you moved on.
Did you want to go back?
It's kind of off a little bit. But,
oh.
I just wanted to say that we were given ages of certain people, and I think that, you know, we get into the issues of, you know, how old is man, how old is the earth, you know, all of this sort of thing. But having the ages, we know it's at least X years old.
Sure.
And, you know, gives us for the future, for the books to come.
And that does bring up an important point about the genealogies. They are not complete genealogies. Now, some of them are. Some of them are not. Did Noah only have three sons?
No, it says
the next verse said that they had more after the
flood. What were their names?
Doesn't matter. Not part of the story.
Not part of the story. Was the genealogy incomplete? No, not incomplete. The genealogy is exactly what the writer wanted it to be. Okay? All the other genealogies that we're going to find are not complete either. Even when you get to Jesus' genealogies, neither of the genealogies of Jesus are complete. There's holes in all of them. Okay? In our American perfectionism, oh, incomplete. Throw it out. But to the Jew, they don't care. I have a purpose. Right? I have a purpose in my storytelling here. I'm getting somewhere. I have something to communicate. In fact, is it the Matthew one that talks about seven generations from this person to this person and then this person to this person? Is it 14? He had a purpose. Were there exactly 14 generations? Probably not. That doesn't matter to the writer. He's looking for a number, apparently. So, in these genealogies, we can get a bare minimum if you're looking for time, but you cannot get a maximum because it leaves it open. So, when we get to Noah, we have a problem, there's something going on, and we have this whole issue. There's a term that identifies all of that. It's called the Noahic Covenant. All right, covenant discussion. What is a covenant?
It was a promise and a contract between the people.
Okay.
God and whoever he's talking to.
Okay.
For Noah, it's God's promise that he's not going to destroy every human on earth again, which gets to be a promise to all of us.
How do you spell promissory? Is it O-R-A-R?
O-R.
O-R? It could be any of them. The promissory, you said contract, that's close. Agreement. Between two entities that have potential enmity, they could potentially be in disagreement with one another, and the covenant is there to protect them from destroying one another. That's how a covenant's designed. Now, in the covenant between Noah and God, is God in any danger? No. So this is really just a protection of Noah. Okay? Did Noah ask for it? Was Noah in need of it? Absolutely. Now, we've already gotten to that point. How many people does the Noahic Covenant affect? It only affects the children of Noah.
No, the promise was to all of us, everyone.
Okay. So, let's see, what chapter is this? Is the flood chapter 10?
Chapter 9.
9 is all of his descendants? Is that what it says?
I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you.
Okay, yep.
And all the animals.
Okay, so chapter 9 is his descendants. Chapter 10 is all the animals. Chapter 11 is all flesh. Chapter 12 is all generation or creatures from all generations. Chapter 13 is the entire earth. Verses 15, 16, and 17 are all flesh. Was I saying chapters? I apologize. I meant verses. So what chapter was that? 9? Chapter 9, starting in verse 9 all the way through verse 11 is the beneficiaries of this covenant. All mankind for all time. And that obviously is going to include the earth. Okay? Big deal. Huge deal. Now, is there anything that man has to do in order to keep this covenant in effect? What?
No.
No.
God's making a promise that he will hold himself to.
Okay? God even brings the sign. Okay? So with this covenant, this is an excellent promise. Excellent promise. God will never do this. Does this protect man from his own sin? Does this protect man from deserving destruction? No. Does this produce righteousness? No. The only thing this provides is protection for a time. What?
From a flood.
From a flood specifically. Protection, not righteousness.
He doesn't even have to break it when he burns the whole earth at the end of the age.
That's right. So in fact, if he lights the whole earth on fire, he can't put it out with water because that would be flood.
Question. Was God remorseful for the way he, or form he used? Is that why the covenant was established?
Was God remorseful for the tactic that he used to destroy mankind? Is that your question?
Mm-hmm.
God
can
be remorseful. Not the tactic, but it is mentioned that he was grieved that he had created man.
He was grieved that he had made man, but it never says he was grieved for destroying man.
So what prompted the covenant other than our benefit?
What prompted the covenant?
God's grace and love. It's part of his character.
Before we get there, the author has a point to make. And it isn't why, just that he did. So in the author's perspective, he's only saying, see, this is, who is the book of Genesis written to? When was the first time he read it? The plains of Moab. It's either Mount Sinai before the 40 years of wandering, or it's after the 40 years of wandering at the plains of Moab before they crossed the Jordan River. He is educating the Jewish people about who God is and who they are. That is explicitly his audience. So Moses is writing about the history of creation and Noah and Abraham and their people, right? Imagine being in this group as Moses is reading the Torah and he's saying, we are the children of Abraham. These are our forefathers. We're about to go in and take the land. This is who you are. He's identifying them. So in the author's opinion, in Moses' opinion, the why doesn't matter. But had the people of Israel seen God's sovereign hand at destroying wicked men? They just crossed the Red Sea. And when they look back and they saw Egypt destroyed, they know God's into doing this kind of thing. So, Keep in mind who this is written to. This is to Israel. Because they were in the process of becoming a nation. Yay, they're going to be a nation. Which, by the way, that is where we should be by now. Okay, maybe we'll have to talk about that next week. So let's keep going on Noah. Why did he make the covenant? This is a little bit of a guess, but I think it does reveal a part of his character. Okay, so you said, why did he do it? He is gracious. Okay? What does that have to do with you and I? Because a lot of times when we read this, we think it's about us. We think it's about Noah. We think it's about the people. But actually, it's about God. God has a plan and a purpose. Is Noah going to play a role? Absolutely! But then he's going to die and it's going to move on to somebody else. And then they're going to die and it's going to keep moving on. God is the one who sticks around through every part of this. God has a plan and a purpose. And he is showing that he is gracious. Okay? But it doesn't produce righteousness. How long after the flood does man start acting sinfully again? Okay? Nobody wants to say it, but it's immediate. Okay? All right. So the promise is given, not going to destroy everything. What's the command that God gave Noah that was attached to this covenant? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, this is where I want to break in here for a second. Who else heard that command?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve did. So there's a debate over what was the first covenant that was formed. What?
I said, didn't it go downhill the last thing?
Yeah. We should have changed our tactic. You guys just survive as long as you can and don't have any kids.
You know what's funny between Adam and Noah? Adam lived to be a little over 1,000 years old, somewhere right in there, right?
Yeah.
Whatever it was. Anyways, if you add up all of the genealogy, he'd only been dead for about 300 years before the flood. So he got to watch all of civilization fall apart as he didn't step up and do his part to leave his children well.
Yeah. Watching it fall apart. There is something to be learned from the before the flood period of time about man. You leave him to his own, his will push him to sin every single time. And it'll get more intense, and it'll get more profoundly sinful. Okay? And really the only answer to sin is destruction. Which gets back to your question, was God remorseful for his instrument of destruction? I don't think so. That we suffer a little bit as Americans from this, all men are created equal and we're all equal. And so we transfer that to surviving is the most important thing. But all men are created equal, but they're created in God's image. The most important thing isn't survival. The most important thing is actually God. And so if his name is being drugged through the mud, his justice demands that whatever is doing that should be destroyed. And that's one of the maybe top three most important themes of the Old Testament. That sin needs to be destroyed for God to be glorified. Even when, and this is going way to the end of Israel's history, even when God's telling them, you're going to be destroyed whether you like it or not. Yeah, repent if you want to, destruction's coming. You need to trust me that it's good, because after this destruction is the restoration. The restoration is coming. The destruction is bringing the restoration. Right? When Jesus comes on the scene, we see that he took the destruction so that we can receive the restoration. The story's going to have a little twist, but we do learn in this whole account, there's only one answer to sin, and that's destruction. Was God remorseful? No. Was he pleased? Probably yes.
And the destruction of sin.
Oh, sin.
Or
sin. Not a man.
But if he looks at it as sinful, that's what
it's the same thing.
God hates the sinner all day long. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean that I should hate the sinner all day long? Well, no, I'm not God. I don't get to do that. But there is something that we lack in our love everyone culture, and that's that God's glory is the most important thing. Now, that should lead me to evangelize others and to disciple others so that God will receive glory from those who have been forgiven. And that Christ's sacrifice plays itself out to redeem mankind and to provide God's glory through that. But when we see the destruction of sinful people in the Old Testament, God is actually pleased by that. And everyone is going to have to wrestle through that because it seems wrong. It feels wrong. Let's put it that way. It feels wrong. But not only is God righteous in the destruction of evil men, I would even go as far as to say he's pleased. So, that was a downer.
Well, you know, jumping way into the New Testament, but Jesus, at his death, ascended to Hades, where mankind existed. So there was something that happened there.
I think that's a good summary. Something happened there, and I don't know what it was.
Yeah. So he would. I don't think Jesus even would have done that. God had a working there, and it had to do with mankind. And that's all I got.
So God's at work.
Yeah.
So if we come back to this Toledot structure, okay, how many of these people deserved to be in this line? None of them. So this is all still a part of the playing out of God's plan. God is intending to use each of these people as they continue on to accomplish something. Right? Now, in the process, we see that sin deserves destruction. Okay? We also see God's gracious use of people who don't deserve it. I'm going to do something. Now, when we get down to Abraham, and I guess we can talk about it in Noah. Noah was called the righteous man. Okay, he called the preacher. He's talking about the coming destruction, and you should turn from your sins and you should repent. Maybe he's a John the Baptist kind of a preacher. Man, doesn't that show God's grace? That he would actually be crying out to such a depraved generation and say, turn. Destruction is coming. Turn from your sin. So was the destruction inevitable? Yeah. And yet God was still graciously reaching out to sinners saying, turn from your sin. Don't be like this anymore. But it came. And so we now have the Noahic covenant for all mankind, for all time. His animals, his children, everything else. And yet we still see, as these Toledots continue on, from the covenant, we're looking at something specifically. We still need something. Can we see, what is this covenant lacking?
Rescue from sin.
All right, so we need a rescue from sin. So we still need rescue. What?
Send off.
There has to be a. So this rescue is a sin issue. Okay. There's also something missing in by way of identity. These people that were destroyed. They count themselves as God's people. Like as they were drowning in the flood. Why would God do this to us? He loves us so much. Is that what they were saying? There was no identification with God, but as soon as we find Abraham enter the scene, he calls him and he, you're mine. Okay? I'm going to use you and you're going to have kids, and then we're going to have extra promises that come along that have to do with rescue, but they also have to do with identity. Okay? All right. We are out of time. Is there anything else we need to bring up about the Noahic covenant? I had hinted at it, I never finished the thought. There are some who believe that there's an Adamic covenant, that God made a covenant with Adam, following the be fruitful and multiply command. Okay? And that could be. I've heard just as many scholars say, no, there's not. There was no need for a covenant because there was no potential for enmity. I don't know. I'm going to start with the Noahic covenant because that's what I was told to do. So I would encourage you over the upcoming week, read through this packet, see if you can latch onto, and I apologize for the substandard writing, but see if you can follow the thoughts through. And even if you can't, read the book of Genesis this week. Maybe you can split it in half. We're probably going to have this class talk about Genesis for 2 more weeks. It's probably what we're going to do. So that would give you guys 3 weeks to be able to read through the book of Genesis. Which again, the reality is you could read it all in a week. So I just talked to David Michael, which he's a reader. He read halfway through it in a day. And it was kind of one of those things where he kind of woke up like, whoa, I'm in chapter 20. So you can do it. It is possible. Now, as far as the covenants, this is not the only question you could ask of the text. Okay? It's not just a book about covenants. That's a very important theme. But you could study to look for a number of things. My hope is that while we're going through this, you can see that, hey, you can read the story looking for a specific theme carrying through all of it. Okay? And so I would encourage you guys to do that on your own. And we'll get together again next week to continue the discussion of Genesis. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your desire to reach out to us, to reveal yourself to us, to redeem us, and to make promises to us. Lord, all of these things are undeserved. We don't deserve any of these things, but we see in your character that you want to do these things. And so we worship you because you do want to do them. Thank you for being a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, that even today with the rain, we know that you will not destroy the earth with a flood. Your promise has been made. But Lord, I pray that also with the rain, we would recognize that we deserve to be destroyed, that our sin is an abomination to you. And so may that give our perspective some gravity, some weight, but also a love of your grace to encourage us. I pray that you'd be with us in the upcoming week. You would keep our hearts and our minds fixed on you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.